Okay, the younger children are dismissed for their Bible study with Jason. And let me just review a little bit. We're in this series here on the Gospel of God, taking from Romans 1:1, the Apostle Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, separated to the Gospel of God, which we know from Romans 1:16, just a few verses later, is the gospel of Christ. There is no good news. Gospel means good news. There is no good news apart from Christ. And you think of, we read it each Christmas, such a special section of scripture in Luke chapter 2. And the angel, in Luke 2:10 and following, the angel said to them, that is the shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," good news, "of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There is no good tidings, there is no good news without Christ the Lord. And we kind of introduced this topic last Sunday night. We're looking at it again tonight, and then, Lord willing, we'll look at it again next Sunday night. And I had started with the question, we'll keep going back to it, but is it possible that non-Christians might go to heaven when they die? We are living in a period of human history when the majority of religious people in our society say that yes, it is possible that non-Christians might go to heaven when they die. The majority of religious people in our day and age believe that. The Bible is absolutely clear that it is not possible for non-Christians to go to heaven when they die. The Bible is clear that without Christ, they are cut off from God and without hope. We looked at that from Ephesians 2:12. There were two main points that I made and said we would go back to them. That salvation from eternal condemnation in hell is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the central truth here of solus Christus, in Christ alone. That without Christ, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no other name other than Christ, Acts 4:12. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, John 14:6. If you do not believe Jesus is the Christ, you are condemned already, John 3:36. The second truth, and this is more related tonight, but it's there, is that because there's no possibility of heaven apart from faith in Christ, we must support missionary, evangelical missionary movements. Because there's no possibility of going to heaven apart from faith in Christ, someone must go and preach and teach that Jesus is the Christ to that sinner. It's the only way that they can have a possibility of going to heaven. And we looked at the Old Testament, just kind of some main points from that, from the Old Testament, that they were saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, just like we are in the New Testament, But Christ is the theme of the Bible. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. And we went to the Proto-Evangelion, the Genesis 3:15. If you remember, that was the first proclamation of the gospel, that her seed, that is the coming Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, even though that serpent would bruise his heel. After they sinned, they were ashamed. They're Adam and Eve are like, what do we do? Well, they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness, which showed in their own natural state they were unable to know the way of salvation. That was Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. God had to provide animal skins, which means he killed an animal. It takes a blood sacrifice. Genesis 3:21. He's letting them know through special revelation, meaning he is doing it through action and he is speaking to them. Right? Through action, making the animal skin, killing an animal, making animal skins to cover their skin is an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, pointing to the coming seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, where the Proto-Evangelion, the first proclamation of the gospel, is made that that will be the Christ who will make that blood sacrifice to cover sin. So they have to be shown and told, revealed by special revelation, that it's by Christ and Christ alone that there can be forgiveness and salvation from sin. Tonight we're going to look at Romans 1:18 through 23. Lord willing, next Sunday night we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, on some of these similar topics. What I put on the board there, let me maybe move this just a little in case there's a glare. I think at an angle it can be a glare. In Romans 1:18 to 23, let me read it here, and then we'll go to the board and with some of my notes and expand on it. In the book of Romans, Romans 1:16 and 17 is the theme of Romans. And then here's what he says. Romans 1:18, and I'll read through 23. Hear now the words of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. This section of scripture, as I put on the board, outlines those whose only knowledge of spiritual truth comes from natural revelation in creation. In theology, the Bible is referred to as special revelation, special revelation. And you think of what's out there, what God reveals of himself from creation is natural revelation. In a sense, it's common, like common grace. But it's natural. And there are different texts in Scripture that are cross-references for this idea. Psalm 19 is one, starts out, it's very precious. It's kind of in two parts, Psalm 19. The first part is on natural revelation, and the second part is on special revelation. And Psalm 19 begins like this. It says in verse 1 and following, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." It's precious that there is, in a sense, speech proclaiming characteristics of God, the author of creation, and they declare the glory of God. During the day, seeing the sunshine and various things that we see by the light, and then at night with the stars of heaven and the moon, we see galaxies in the distance. As a side note, it's this idea in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of his 6 days of working, creating. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." Thus, beginning of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Genesis 2, 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed," verse 3, "the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And he was, while resting from creating, he's there enjoying and delighting how his work of creation glorified him, revealed his eternal power and Godhead, how each day brought forth speech and declared the glory of God, showed his handiwork. And in that sense, you too, you and I are, this is a special day, the Lord's Day, on the Christian Sabbath, where Christ, since he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, has moved it from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday. But our weekly Sabbath is a day also to, in a special way, reflect and rest, reflect though, and ponder and think about God's works of creation, how his creation glorifies him, and his work of redemption in Christ, and how that glorifies him. And we know about Christ through this. We know about creation both through what's out there created. It reveals knowledge. It speaks. And we also know about God the Creator through special revelation. Both special revelation and natural revelation reveal truths about God as Creator, but only in special revelation do we know God the Redeemer in Christ Jesus. But these verses that I just read in Romans 1, 18 to 23 outlines those whose only knowledge of spiritual truth comes from natural revelation and creation. We know there are people in this world, right, who have been born, lived, and died, and all they have is out there in creation. They never have the Bible. They've never had a missionary come and read the Bible to them, preach the Bible to them, teach the Bible to them. And there are still people on this planet that way. And what's nuts is in Western society right now, we're having more and more people in our own society right here that know nothing of this special revelation. We're becoming so paganized. But what we see here in Romans 1, 18 to 23, that all people have some knowledge of God that is inherent in the mind of every human being. What does it say there in verse 19? It says, manifest in them, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. They show it manifest in them. And in verse 20, in the middle of verse 20, being understood by the things that are made. And you could add beginning of verse 21, although they knew God. There is knowledge that they have. Not one person who's in any way experiencing something of creation through any of their senses can claim ignorance. You could say that this is where the ancient philosophers like Plato got it wrong, where they would say that the fundamental problem of the human race is ignorance. Well, in certain ways, yes, in other ways, no, okay? The problem in philosophy is always reductionism, tends to boil everything down to one thing. And the power of a lie is its closeness to the truth, right? They're ignorant of Christ. They're ignorant of many things, yeah. But they're not ignorant of all things about God. God is clearly here and reveals himself in his works of creation. He reveals himself as a God of order, of beauty, of power, and complexity. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. By looking at the work of art, you know something about the artist. Being understood by the things that are made. I use this example in the Sunday school class. You're driving down your neighborhood, and one of your neighbors has grass this tall, right? It's seeding. It's so tall. You're like, wow, that guy needs to mow his lawn, you know? Well, next day you drive by, and he mowed his lawn, right? The grass is this tall. You didn't see a mow's lawn, did you? No, you didn't. But being understood through what was done, your mind is understanding. Inside you, you're understanding what happened. He had to have mowed his lawn. That just didn't happen. You don't end up with a cosmos, a universe, unless a God of order is behind it. Universe is the combination of unity and diversity. There's unity. There's order. It's a cosmos, not chaos. In modern astronomy, they've got some pagans are trying to project a chaos view of the universe. Utter absurdity. It's a cosmos. There is order. There is structure. It's been shattered by sin. No doubt. But as R.C. Sproul has said and other theologians, it's like a shattered mirror. Day to day brings forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. It still reflects the glory of God as creator, that he is wise in the intricacies of how I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even though I get cancer and disease, the curse of sin has touched everything. You look at a rose, yeah, it has a thorn. The curse of sin has touched everything. But look at that beautiful flower. We can go on and on, right? Look at the lilies of the field, how they're clothed. Look at the birds and how they're fed. The planet Earth. There's some wonderful books by creation scientists that have put together all of the things necessary for life to exist on planet Earth. We're talking a lot. It'll blow your mind, okay? I'm serious. Hundreds of things have to all come together for you and I to be sitting here right now, breathing a certain mixture of air with a certain amount of air pressure, having enough light, getting enough food and water. I mean, we can go on and on, right? It's amazing. It is the privileged planet, as one of the books is called. God is a God of order. Sin has touched everything, but think of it this way. I was going to get to what the analogy by R.C. Sproul and others. It reflects, like a mirror, this creation does, the glory of God. His attributes of wisdom, power, goodness, kindness, beauty. But it's been shattered. You've seen mirrors that have been shattered? They've been hit, and you've got cracks and fissures all over the mirror? And yet the mirror's still there, and you still see a reflection if you look at yourself in it. You still see a reflection of yourself, even though there's all of the cracks and shatters in that mirror. That's the natural world right now. Now it has thorns and thistles. You read Genesis 3. Before the fall into sin, there was no thorns and thistles, right? Now man must work in the midst of thorns and thistles out in the field. There was none before. So this is a shattered, sin-cursed world. Now there's physical death. There's animals killing animals. The predator-prey relationship did not exist before the fall into sin. That's why the prophet Isaiah says, someday the lion again will lie down with the lamb. And the child will play by the viper's den and not get bit and hurt. Huh? There will be peace again among the animals, as there was at creation when God at the end, you read in at the end of that sixth day, where they're given plants to eat, but not one another. And that was the same for human beings. We were all vegetarians at the beginning. Now, I like meat. After the worldwide flood, you read Genesis 9, God permits us now to eat meat. Things really changed after the worldwide flood, where there was more scarcity of food, is what's implied by that. When God... All of the coal, I'll just say, all of the fossil deposits we have around the world were once living, a fossil. They were once living. We think of coal, oil, and natural gas. They're buried in huge deposits around the world. And in the coal, you can see the leaves and other things at times in the rock. This planet was filled with vegetation at one point. And Adam and Eve lived in that period of time. Noah did too, before the flood. And the worldwide flood, all of that got buried under great pressure and was turned into fossil fuels. But it wasn't as much to eat for vegetation after the worldwide flood. And God permitted man to kill animals for food at that point. But even though this is a sin-cursed world, and it is in many ways different than when God first created it, it's still, Psalm 19 is written in it right now. It's Romans 1. Post-fall, post-flood, it still reveals the glory of God. God's eternal power and attributes are still clearly seen by what has been made, even though this sinful world is cursed. There is enough truth of God revealed in creation. Even though it's a fallen, sin-cursed world, there is enough truth of God revealed in creation to condemn humanity and leave people without excuse. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. But is there enough knowledge of God and creation to save them? No, there is not. No, there is not. Knowledge of the gospel of Christ cannot be known naturally by human reason. There is enough knowledge of God revealed in creation to condemn every human being. And we see that the problem is not that, well, God's unclear, like a teacher, and you don't understand something, and I have to say, I'm sorry, I wasn't clear enough, I need to explain it better. God does not make mistakes. When He clearly explains something, it is clear. And that's what God has done. It has been clearly seen. It is understood by the things that are made. God has manifested in us. And even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. There's enough there, clearly understood, to condemn all people for the rejection of the truth of God that is revealed in creation. But there is not enough knowledge of God and creation to save anyone. The knowledge of the gospel, the good news of Christ, cannot be known naturally by human reason. That's something that has to be impressed also with this, is we support evangelical missionary movements. Because Christ and Christ alone saves, and there is no way that a person, without being spoken to by one of us, telling them about Christ, they're never going to get saved. There's no possibility of salvation. We have to speak. We have to share the good news with others. We have to support evangelical missionaries. Why? Because Christ alone saves. And the only way we come to a knowledge of Christ is through special revelation. And we have to speak. We have to be sent. We have to speak and support others who are sent. Not one secular philosopher in human history, in and of himself or herself, has ever come to the knowledge of Christ. I put a quote there at the end there of, as Pastor Ron would say, Johnny Mac, but of John MacArthur. Think of this. If Adam and Eve, in their unfallen state, needed special revelation to explain their duties, they're created, placed in the Garden of Eden, and God has to, we looked at that last Sunday night, He has to specially look at them and say, you know, there's one here that is the forbidden fruit. You shall not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They had to be told that. Their special revelation had to be given. He had to speak. They were unfallen. They were created. They were good. Everything God created was good. But yet God still had to specially speak and reveal to them their duties, responsibilities. You need to cultivate and care the Garden of Eden, but of one you may not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. If Adam and Eve in their unfallen state needed special revelation to explain their duties, and if in their early fallen state, remember, what did they do in and of themselves? They're talking, let's make fig leaves of plants and try and cover our nakedness and shame. And that didn't do, did it? No, God had to kill an animal and provide animal skins, have a blood sacrifice. And if in their early fallen state they were utterly dependent upon special revelation to show them the way of salvation, God had to specifically, here, let me kill the animal, I'll give you the animal skins, I'm showing you and I'm revealing to you in the Proto-Evangelion that it's the seed of the woman down in history that is the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent, Christ that's coming. Had to specially act and reveal the way of salvation. How much more do we need God's word, special revelation, to point us to Christ? Sure we do. Right? You see the argument. How much more does somebody else, right? Supporting missionary movements, evangelical missionary movements. Evangelical is that idea, gospeler, is where that, when we get to that. One who is truly understanding the doctrines of Christ, the biblical truths of Christ revealed in Scripture. Now think, in addition, also, the effects of sin on the human mind have made it impossible for fallen humanity to discover the way of salvation. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And there are many other texts that deal with this, but let me just give you one. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. And we'll get back to Romans 1. This is just a cross-reference. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk according to the rest of the, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." This idea of total depravity. Each part, it's total. Each part of us has fallen. Our mind. Right? That's where you get in Romans 3, 10 through 18. Our eyes, our feet, our lips, our feet. Every part of us, right? Inside's an open tomb inside of us. It's a spiritual deadness. Well, the futility of the mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The ignorance there, Pastor Ron's covered this too at different points, but it's a willful ignorance. It's willful. This is what we have here. That even though it's manifest in them, even though it's clearly seen, even though it's understood by the things that are made, these truths of God, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. It's willful. I don't want it. I suppress it. There's different translations there of the Greek for who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, the idea of who hold it down. It's willful. They hold it down. They warp it. They twist it. Saying, yeah, I know, we should tell the truth, not lie, but you know, maybe for a promotion or to not hurt someone's feelings or to, you know, they come up to all these excuses where they're warping and twisting the truth revealed to them. They're created in the image of God. This is a part of creation too. Look, turn the page, look at Romans 2, 14 and 15. Romans 2, 14 and 15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is, who do not have special revelation, don't have this, don't have the Bible. For when the Gentiles who don't have the Bible, don't have the law of special revelation, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, accusing or defending them. But they show the work of the law, not perfection. It shows the work, though. You have a fundamental structure of right and wrong that even the atheist has. And for some reason, it tends to always resemble something of the Ten Commandments in some way or another. How can that be? Because they're created in the image of God, and they can never erase that fact. Both John Calvin and Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformers, looked at Romans 2, 14 and 15 and believed, and I agree with them, that it's the Ten Commandments that are written on everybody's human heart. And that's what one of the things they're suppressing and twisting and holding down. And that's where you say, yeah, you know, they'll say, you know, murder's wrong, but, you know, human life doesn't begin until birth. And therefore, you know, they'll look at you and they say, therefore, I'm pro-choice. Just leave it up to people to do whatever they want. If they want to abort the mass of protoplasm and cells in their womb, that's their business. That's the way they speak. They warp and twist. Thou shalt not murder. They say, yeah, you shouldn't murder. But then they redefine life. They warp and twist life. We know life begins at conception. God reveals that to us. It's pretty plain. Right? Your DNA is set at that point. When the sperm fertilizes the egg, the DNA is set for that human being. And that human being, human life begins at conception and grows into an embryo, into a fetus, into an infant, into a child, into an adolescent, into an adult. Each stage is a human being. But they warp and twist. That's the point. God's commandments. You find that all the time. You say, yeah, one can look, but don't touch. Whether with coveting or thou shalt not commit adultery. They're warping and twisting. But think of the effects of the sin on the human mind. When the human mind is fallen and sinful, darkened, wicked, it's made it impossible for fallen humanity to discover the way of salvation. They will always be warping and twisting the revelation of God as creator in creation. They will warp it and twist it and hold it down and suppress it in one way or another. Man's sinful mind is bent towards dishonoring God. Man's sinful mind is bent toward dishonoring God, Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They did not honor and glorify him as God as they should, nor were thankful. They should be living for his glory and being thankful to him as the creator for every good thing in creation for them, as God has revealed himself in creation. But their sinful mind is bent towards dishonoring God, not glorifying him, and it's bent toward idolatry. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Remember, idolatry, as Tozer said in The Knowledge of the Holy, idolatry always begins with idolatrous thoughts. Modern man thinks, we have no idolaters around here. We don't have anybody necessarily running around and, you know, having a fashioned idol that they're bowing themselves down to, carved by human hands. Well, we typically don't here in our society, but idolatry is everywhere. You remember, let me get it here. Go to Colossians 3, 5. Colossians 3, 5. The end of the verse. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. As Tozer said, idolatry begins with idolatrous thoughts. Coveting is of the heart. We covet things, and we make earthly things false gods and live for them, earthly things. And we covet them and desire them and serve them and worship them and do whatever we can to have them. This, if you go down to Romans 1, verse 25, it's the great exchange. The great exchange. Romans 1, 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's the great exchange. It's the fundamental problem of the human race in sin, in Adam, is misplaced worship in the heart. Misplaced worship in the heart. That's what he's saying here. It's our fundamental problem. We do not worship the true and living God as we should in Adam. That's how we come into this world in Adam, sinful, idolaters. By rejecting the truth of God that is clearly seen and understood in creation. And let me just look down here real quick. We'll get to it, but idolatry is ungodliness. The immorality is the unrighteousness. The fundamental problem of the human race is ungodliness, idolatry. Look at Romans 1:18. What's listed first? What's first? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's what's first. It's the fundamental problem is idolatry. What is God's first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, whether in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of those that love me. Idols and idolatry are forbidden in the first and second commandments. This is the idea of what's entailed with ungodliness, idolatry. Okay, that's fundamental. That's first. God's wrath is revealed against that first. And what flows from in our lives, what flows from idolatry is unrighteousness. That's the immorality, the sin. Whenever we have sin in our life, we need to say, Lord, forgive me of the sin, but also forgive me of whatever idol led to that sin. Whatever ungodliness led to that sin. Both are sinful, but we typically focus on the immorality. And fail to focus on the root cause of it, is we're idol factories with the sin that remains in our sinful flesh. So man's sinful mind is bent towards dishonoring God and idolatry. Man's sinful, foolish ideas, as verse 22 says, gives rise to false religions, evolutionary theories, and vain philosophies. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. This is what explains all of the false religions in the world, all of the evolutionary theories, trying to say, oh, there's no creator. There's spontaneous generation. There's the Big Bang. There's just somehow there's eternal matter that somehow made itself. Which is a contradiction in terms, to make yourself. R.C. Sproul's gone into that. It's self-contradictory. Something cannot be what it is and not what it is at the same time. If you are not in existence, you cannot make yourself because you were never in existence. So you either have eternal matter or an eternal God. Really end up with those two possibilities. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What's that? Yeah, I mean, it'd be total self-contradiction to say that you could make yourself. Because if we were once nothing, nothing can make nothing, by definition. God, though, is, remember, the I Am, as he revealed himself to Moses, Exodus 3:14. As the I Am, he is eternal. He has always existed. He's eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient. He has the power of being in and of himself. So he is the one who is eternal, and he has the power of being that then can create out of nothing. Say, let there be light, and there's light. Sproul's got another good book on cosmology, on Not a Chance. If you ever get a that's a good book. The unbelieving pagans tend to speak as if chance can do something, but all it is something that describes mathematical possibilities. It cannot do anything. But in any case, the Greek word here, let's see, let me put this. These fools profess to be wise in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they become fools. I don't care what academic degree they have. I don't care how many PhDs. As the joke would be, that's piled higher and deeper. Their foolishness. There are, at the University of Minnesota, I have a Bachelor of Science degree from the University of Minnesota. They have a whole college school system there as a part of the university system that's totally on evolutionary theory. It's piled higher and deeper, their foolishness. Could be dressed up in royal clothing, fancy in the governments, civil governments of the world, the foolishness, or it's in religious clothing. There's a lot of different false religions in the world draped in a lot of unique clothing. All their foolishness. The Greek word here for fools in verse 22 is the word, the verb, moreno, from the same root for the English word moron. Not a pleasant thought when you think that somebody calls another person a moron. R.C. Sproul has pointed out that we've got a lot of intellectual fools that like to say they're agnostics. They say, yeah, you know, God exists. This is the way they suppress, they hold down and twist the truth and unrighteousness. Yeah, God exists. Okay, I'll accept that, but you can't know him. There's nothing, you just really can't know him. I believe he exists, but has no relevance to our lives. You know, this, maybe you look at it, this is a closed system. God can't enter the world, like deism, but you really can't know anything about him. It's a form of agnosticism. And that is where we get the root for that, is where we get in English, ignoramus. R.C. Sproul has pointed out. So in Romans 1:22, the verb moreno is where we get the English word moron, and then the root for agnosticism is where we get the English word ignoramus. So these people are, say, you're an intellectual, you're a thinker, and you want to call yourself an ignoramus? Come on now. Dealing with agnostics, by the way, Herman Bavinck, in his great book, The Doctrine of God, has a section there at the beginning dealing with agnosticism, and one of their main views is God is incomprehensible. He's so great, he's incomprehensible, and therefore there's no way we, little old we, as human beings, can understand God in any way. And it's that you say, well, God, you're saying God can't create all things, even though he's infinite in his being, wisdom, power, and glory. He can't, if he wants to, stoop down to his creation, humble himself, and speak to us and reveal certain truths to us. We understand he's incomprehensible. We cannot know him completely and fully. But the point is, he has decided to speak. The living and true God speaks and reveals to us, as he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, explaining their duties. And then once they fell, explaining to them Christ and the hope of the gospel. He speaks. He speaks in creation in his works, right? As we're looking at in Romans 1:20. The inevitable course of natural theology left in sin is idolatry. You take a pagan, any pagan, and they go out and they just want to sit out there in the woods, study the stars and the heavens, look at cells through powerful microscopes. I don't care if they have, you have this new, what is it, the Webb telescope, I think, that multi-billion-dollar one. It got a crack or a damage of some kind, I just read. Like, I don't know what it was, like $12 billion or some crazy thing. It was billions of dollars, and they just got it going, and then some little asteroid bits went and damaged part of it. And they can't repair it either, they said. I was reading that in the news, like, wow, that was a waste of money. But I don't care how powerful your telescopes are or your microscopes, you're looking at the distant star, you're looking at a cell, you take a pagan, and they're looking at it, and what are they going to come up with? It's nothing but a false religion, a vain philosophy. According to the traditions of men, according to the principles of this world. Right? Isn't that the way Colossians puts it? I love that too. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Philosophy according to Christ, love of wisdom according to Christ, according to this, you learned Christ in the special revelation. Wisdom, philosophy according to Christ is where we should be. But philosophy according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, will cheat you. It's empty. It's full of deceit. Because the sinful mind will always come up with a false religion or a vain philosophy in and of themselves, studying this world. Sinners in Adam are spiritually dead, right? Isn't that the reason why? They're dead. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they died spiritually. Right? We have it in Romans 3:13. The throat is an open tomb, an open grave. You have it both in Colossians 2:13 and Ephesians 2:1. Colossians 2:13, right? We are the ones whom he raised when we had been spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. He made us alive in Christ when we'd been dead in our trespasses and sin. Colossians 2:13, Ephesians 2:1. Remember we had looked at the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37:1-14, right? Ezekiel 37:1-14. That's what this world is. Spiritually dead people running around. We support the missionary movement. Christ is the only way, right? The only means of salvation. To preach the truth to spiritually dead people because we know our God can raise the dead. When the word is preached, as Ezekiel was told to preach, remember? Yeah. So again, idolatry, ungodliness leads to all sorts of immorality and righteousness. That's why ungodliness in Romans 1:18 is stated first, unrighteousness is stated second. Because the unrighteousness, the immorality, the lying, cheating, stealing, all of that flows from idolatry, ungodliness. Where we've exchanged the glory of God for a lie, the truth of God for a lie. And all of that unrighteousness, you go to the end of Romans 1. We didn't read it, but homosexuality and lesbianism is listed. Verse 24, 26 and 27. And then he goes on to list all sorts of sins, where they're given over to a debased mind. Verse 28, all sorts of sin, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Verse 29, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. All that unrighteousness flows from ungodliness, idolatry. Having one in their life worshiping a false god. Now, why did he single out homosexuality and lesbianism? Is it because in the sinful act, it shows self-worship? Piper, when he preached through Romans, was real clear on that. And he's right on that, I believe. And the more we see that in our society, that form of sin, that unrighteousness, the more we know idolatry is rampant. And God, this is God's judgment. My wife's been keeping up on some of MacArthur's sermons that are more recent. And he's had some where he's laid out very clearly. And his belief, and I think he's right, is since the 1960s sexual cultural revolution, God has given us over. We've been judged as a society and a culture in the Western world. That's three times. Romans 1:24, God gave them up. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up. And in the middle of 28, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them up, God gave them over. In Romans 1, verse 18, look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed. In the Greek, the tense is a present ongoing tense. Present ongoing. It is revealed, and it is ongoing being revealed. You see it. How do you see it? When God gives people up to what the sin that they want. He gives them over. In that sense, he's hardening them. And based on the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, dealing with idolatry, John MacArthur believes we've got three or four generations to go, total, from the 60s revolution generation. God visits the iniquities onto the fathers, onto the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Now, Pastor Hans pointed out, of those who hate him, meaning the children and grandchildren also hate him. They've also bought into the idolatry. Starts with the fathers, out to the third and fourth generation, of those who hate God. So the idolatry is there, and then the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, and then hopefully God then moves out of mercy and grace to cause reformation and revival. But we're kind of in that period of time is what MacArthur believes as a culture and Western society is, if you think about it, you know, Pastor Ron and Nancy were teenagers, late 60s. I'm 50. You know, my older brother has children and now grandchildren. So you got one, two, three to his grandchildren. God visits the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. It's a long time. God is a jealous God, and he is angry in his holiness against those who exchange his glory, his truth, for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. What we see in Romans 1 is that in creation, Paul is laying out here very clearly, because of human sinfulness and sin, the problem is not God's revelation. God's made it clear. And human sinners, spiritually dead in sin, suppress, warp, and hold down God's revelation. They refuse to honor God and give thanks. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. The course cannot lead to salvation, can it? The end of such a course is the wrath of God. Look it down at Romans 2, 5, and 6. You have a tendency where people too will judge others. That's what he's getting at in Romans 2, 1. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that the woke people who want to tear down all our statues of historical heroes of Western civilization because they're not perfect. Do you think the woke generation is perfect? No. Do you think they're guilty of some of the same sins that some of these other people that are on the statues are made of? You bet. That these woke people want to tear down those statues of George Washington are guilty of some of the same sins he did. And what he's saying here is it's hypocritical. You judge yourself when you're judging them. People do have standards. Even these pagans who are idolaters have standards and want to point their fingers and say, well, that person is wicked and that person's wicked. But they themselves do the same sins. In verse 4, Romans 2, 4, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's being patient. He's being kind. He could send everyone immediately to hell if he wanted. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're refusing to turn to God, but he keeps revealing himself to you. And you keep rejecting him and wanting to worship an idol rather than the Creator. And he says, what are you doing? He says, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Romans 2, 5, and 6. God's law is twisted, warped, and suppressed. That's what they've done. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. They have a sense that certain things ought to be in this world, but it ends up in a warped, twisted form because of their sinful, depraved mind. John MacArthur, put another one there from Johnny Mac. Religion without Christ is a damning delusion. Religion without Christ is a damning delusion. That's what Romans 1 is about. These people are very religious. They're very religious. Go to Acts 17. Look at verses 22 and 23. Acts 17, 22 and 23. Paul had been walking through Athens. And if you go up to verse 17, look at verse 17. Let me read 16 with it. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There were more idols in Athens than there were human beings. We know that. Historians know that. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. They're not going to know about Christ unless you tell them. So that's where what he did, right? Where he would reason from the scriptures. God's special revelation, right? The end of verse 2. That was his practice, reasoning from the scriptures. Explaining, verse 3, Acts 17, 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. They have to know about Christ. He's the only way of salvation. So you ended up with, in verse 18, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Of these vain philosophies and philosophers. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. He's preaching Christ to them. But they don't understand. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. This new doctrine. See, they hadn't heard about Christ. Studying creation. Professing to be wise, they became fools. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Verse 20, therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Do you know a society like that where news is 24/7? You bet. Everybody's smiling at me. There we are. Then, verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, a place where men would speak. They gave him the opportunity, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. Right? He'd seen all their idols. Just like here, we're a very religious society. There's idols everywhere, false gods. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, since again, they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And then he goes on creation, right? God, who made the world and everything. And then he flows from there to a judgment that God has appointed a day of judgment. Therefore, God commands all men to repent, the end of verse 30, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all men by raising him from the dead. Some mocked, others said, we'll hear you again. Some believed. Some mocked, verse 32. Others said, we'll hear you again, the end of verse 32. Some joined him and believed, verse 34. The Holy Spirit moved, changed hearts through the gospel of Christ being preached and proclaimed. Let us also be evangelical missionaries and support evangelical missionaries. For Christ and Christ alone saves, as revealed in God's special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how when we look at the world through the pages of Holy Scripture, the world makes sense. What we see happening around us. Oh, we rejoice that you have given us faith, spiritual sight to see, to take you at your word, and to trust you. Help us to trust and obey. Help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. To submit to his lordship in everything. To be willing to even die for him, but to deny self and proclaim that which is everything to us, that's Christ, to a dying world. A world lost in idolatry and sin. Lord, we are lights that shine in a dark place. May the Holy Spirit fill us and empower us. May your word dwell richly within us. Keep us from sin. Keep us on the narrow way. Keep us holy and obedient. But give us boldness. As the Apostle Paul prayed that the Ephesians would pray for his boldness to proclaim the gospel to those around us, to a hostile world that hates the light and loves darkness. But I pray that we would continue to preach and teach the truth in love, the truth of Christ, the only good news of salvation. Bless our week this week. We thank you for this Lord's Day. Protect us from the evil one. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.